Revelation sometime. Revelation chapter 10, and last week we looked at verses 1 through 3. So we're going to pick up in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 4 tonight. And then we're going to continue to kind of dig around and look at a handful of verses and go where we need to go in the Scriptures. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the blessing of this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here once again in Bible study. We thank you for the group we have here tonight. I thank you for all of our people that are here. Pray for those that are missing this evening. Just ask you, Lord, please continue to watch over us. Bless us and open up thy word to our hearts and our minds and understand it. In Jesus' name, we do ask these things this evening. Amen. And amen. Basically, what you find right here in verse 4 is the end of the matter with what was being written down. And we've seen this in other places in the Scripture. We know Paul was called up into the third heaven, and he was not allowed to write down the things that he saw there, and that Paul saw when he was called to the third heaven. There are just some things that God has said that the bottom line, the bottom line is you'll see those, you'll learn those later on, and he didn't want them in the Scriptures. There's been several people that have come beforehand concerning these seven thunders, and have turned it into millennial Darwinism, if you will. We probably won't spend a whole lot of time on that thought. But they tried to tell Christians that the seven thunders were going to, what they were going to do and what they were to say, and they tried to interpret that this is what the seven thunders are. But the problem is, the Bible says clearly that it was never written down what God said, what the seven thunders spoke that day. God said, "John, do not write it down." It did not allow him to write it down. Probably the only thing that we can look at tonight in relation to these seven thunders is one chapter we can look at in the book of Isaiah. If you'd like to turn over to Isaiah 58, if you just want to turn quickly, this is just kind of extra food for thought and extra food for thought there. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So we look at that and you say, well, wait a second, how does that have anything to do with what we read there? Well, we can go to Psalm 29 and we could study it out as well. But the reason I had you read that is when we're looking at these trumpets, looking at these seven thunders, we're looking at what was said, but the Lord said, seal it up, and seal up those things with the seven thunders uttered, and write to them not. What the devil likes to do is the devil has a habit of taking obscure verses, such as we just read in Isaiah 58:1, tie them in with Revelation chapter 10 and verse 4, and try to teach a lie, try to teach that there's an extra revelation. And in reality, when you begin to look at the cults that have formed, they've taken one verse, typically almost always it's an obscure verse, almost always it's one, two, or three verses, and they built an entire belief system or an entire doctrine off of that one particular verse. And we see that in a lot of the theology that is taught against the Scripture. So, if ever there's a difficulty, this is one in Revelation 10 verse 4, where and what the seven thunders are saying. We don't know what they said. The Lord did not allow them to be recorded and written down and passed on to us. Nobody wrote it down. John was the only human being that was there, and the Lord didn't let him write it down. And so it's a perfect place to start a new religion. It's a perfect place to say, well, let me tell you what really went on here. I'll give you a good example for this is Acts chapter 2 verse 38. And you know the Scripture quite well where Peter said be baptized for the remission of your sins, okay? Well, if you take just that one verse and you say, okay, this verse is going to apply to the church, doesn't apply to the church. That verse, Acts chapter 2 verse 38,
That thing applies to Israel and Israel alone. That was all that was present that day. But you get a group that gets that one particular verse, and then they apply it, and they start a whole new religion out of it. Alexander Campbell did that. That's how he started what's called the Church of Christ, which believe in baptismal regeneration. Now, we spoke a bit this morning about verses that are missing in the modern versions. If you take a modern version of the Bible, you take an NIV, and Acts chapter 8, verse 37 is removed out of there, then doctrinally you read that thing and it teaches that a person is saved through baptismal regeneration, because it completely skips the fact that the Ethiopian eunuch believed that Jesus Christ was God, that he confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. He just says, "See, here is water," in verse 36, "What doth hindereth me to be baptized?" And skips all the way to verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to halt. They went down to the water together and baptized them. So that teaches baptismal regeneration. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 does not teach that. It was an act, and it was given to Israel. It was given to the nation. It was not given to the individual. Matthew 16:16 is another one. The 11 apostles there were given signs and wonders and miracles. You say, why 11? Because we never find Judas having any part or form of the work other than being the treasurer, per se. He had the money bag. That's all he had. But people will take Matthew 16:16. They'll form an entire religion off of it. And we're kind of probably overdoing the point here for this verse. But guys, I do think it's important. Because even though I know we're trying to go verse by verse and it's more or less a Bible study, guys, I want to be able to teach you what we would call prophylactic Bible learning, preventative measures of you gathering into a false religion or a false belief. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, the Bible says, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This was a confession that Matthew had. That Peter had. This is a confession coming from Caesarea Philippi. So we know this confession that Peter made was sound. It wasn't too much longer after that. Jesus Christ turned to Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And we know that he denied him. He denied him three times when he was taken and arrested there. I'm looking for another particular verse here. If you look here, verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound on earth. Now, what's the kingdom of heaven? What's the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of heaven is the physical millennial kingdom that will be on this earth for 1,000 years. Peter was given that was given unto Peter. Why? Because he's the minister unto who? Unto the Jew. He was the minister to the circumcision. Okay? That was his lot that God had given him. And therefore, when Acts chapter 2, verse 38 comes around, Peter's involved in that. Peter confesses unto them, "Be baptized for the remission of your sins," and on and on and on. Now, just to take the nomenclature of Acts chapter 2, verse 38, I don't believe it's an obscure verse. I believe the way it's written today, we can understand it fully, that it was directed to the nation of Israel. Now, here's the deal. If I was to tell you that John down the street stole for hunger, did he steal to be hungry? No. He stole because he was hungry, correct? All right. The other one is this. He or she laughed for joy. Did they laugh to be joyful? Or they were laughing because they were joyful, correct? It's the same principle in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Because of the remission of your sins is the way you can look at that and the way that you apply it correctly and doctrinally tonight into the church. James chapter 2, people have taken that teaching and said that salvation is by works, okay? And most people try to say that James and Paul contradict one another. They do not. They actually complement one another. When James says faith without works is dead, he's not saying that salvation is dead. He says, but if, you know, essentially, if your faith that saves you is not good enough to produce works in you. The Bible says that we're saved unto good works. Paul said he was separated unto the gospel, you understand? So, people will take that book of James, and they'll take James chapter 2, and they'll form an entire religion out of, entire doctrine out of it, an entire religion, and say you're justified by works, but you're not. Your works reveal your faith unto the world. Amen? And so it actually complements one another. I'm not going to go through a series of these things, but you need to understand that the devil will take obscure verses, much like that which we've read in Revelation chapter 10 and in verse 4, and will get a little bug in a person's head, and all of a sudden, they're forming and teaching a completely different doctrine, a completely different manner of scripture there. Let's go back to Revelation, if you will, and we'll look in verse 5 of chapter 10. Revelation in chapter 10 again tonight. I really enjoy expounding as much as I can on verse 4, especially the seven thunders. And then we'll run toward the end. There's seven thunders that are being spoken here. They are voices that are heard, but it is the sound of a massive thundering or a massive thunder. Even though John was not allowed to write it down, this is what many, I believe, at the rapture of the church, at the lost on this earth, is going to hear. I believe the Lord, those that know the Lord and those that the Lord know, when He calls His church home, they're going to hear, "Come up hither." Okay? And I believe the rest of the world is going to hear a massive, simultaneous thunder across this entire world. So let's look in Revelation chapter 10 again, and look with me in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven." And I did say this again, but I want to reiterate. Remember, chapter 10 of the book of Revelation is a parenthetical chapter. We've already gone through the tribulation period twice. And now we come into a parenthesis, if you will, a break that was taken. We spoke in great detail last week on that. So the two elements that are given here in verse 5 is the sea and the earth. There are several seas and several oceans, but this is a particular sea. And we've mentioned this before in our studies. We've talked about this. The sea is referred to in the book of Revelation before chapter 21. And again, that's important, is the Mediterranean Sea. When you read in the book of Revelation, you hear about the sea, it's speaking of the Mediterranean Sea. And the exception to that is this, is Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Revelation 21 verse 1 says, "And there was no more sea." That is a different sea. We will look at it in great detail when we get to Revelation 21, but just to let you know, that sea that it's speaking of correlates directly in Revelation 4, verse 6, where it says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal." There is a sea, it's a frozen sea that separates the third and the second heaven. And you probably remember when we were in Revelation 4, we discussed that. So the sea of Revelation chapter 4 and the sea of Revelation chapter 21:1, where it says there is no more sea, is referring to that sea like unto glass. The rest of the time that you're going to read and see the word sea that is depicted here is referring to the Mediterranean Sea. And so we need to understand that. So Revelation 21:1 is the same that we see in Revelation chapter 4. The picture in Revelation chapter 10, verse 5, is the sea that where the Lord Jesus Christ has one foot on the earth, which is in Palestine, and the other foot on the Mediterranean Sea. Remember, you know, Palestine, as you want to call it, that's God's piece of ground. That's God's covenant ground and His grant that He's given unto the chosen people of Israel. Between that same sea is between the three continents that all of mankind were dispersed after the flood when Shem, Ham, and Japheth separated themselves. When they separated, all of the races of mankind began to fill the earth. And they filled the earth, leaving from that direction. Remember, where did the ark land? The land of Mount Ariat. Okay? So that gives you a good location there and understand. The angel here that we're speaking of in verse 5, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand." Remember, we spoke about this before last week. This is the angel. Biblical definition for the word angel is appearance, okay? Not messenger. I know we've taken that and that's been corrected over the years, but it does not mean messenger. That's an ill interpretation. All angels do not have messages, but all of them will appear when they're written down and spoken of, okay? This is referring to the angel of the Lord, which is the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that this is the Lord with one foot on the Mediterranean Sea and one foot on the earth, or Palestine, if you will, that land grant that is there. So this angel is taking possession of this piece of land, and he's proclaiming what he's proclaiming in his announcement of what this land is. It fits in well with time frame of the tribulation period, even though we understand this is a parenthetical chapter. It fits in well with the passage scripture speaking about what is about to take place. So when we see this angel standing on the sea, standing on the earth, what the picture that we're looking at right now is, we can skip down to verse 7 and see, and in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Saying all that to say this, you're seeing the picture of the proclamation of the millennial kingdom here and the reestablishment of the natural land grant that was given unto the nation of Israel. If you run the Old Testament prophecy that is found of this land grant all the way through Revelation chapter 10, verse 5 and 7, and into chapter 11, verse 15, you'll see that the proclamation has something to do between the possession of earth and sea. And if you just want to put that back in your thought bank tonight, you can, because it'll make a little more sense here as we move along. So it's probably, I would say, the Lord, Jesus Christ, standing one foot on the earth, or the land of Palestine, and the other foot on the Mediterranean Sea. And of course, every kingdom of the world will come, and does come, from this area. Now, what does that mean? If he's going to possess the earth and all the kingdoms thereof, all right, I'll give you, here's a spoiler alert. Turn over one page, it may be in your Bible. Look in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 11. Within your mind of what we're looking at in chapter 10 and verse 5, okay? And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We go back to chapter 10, look in verse 7, and in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servant the prophets. Now skip back up to verse 5 where we are. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. So get this picture and tie this together with me. All the kingdoms of the world came from that location, that land grant that was given unto Israel, and that sea. All the kingdoms of the world are obviously going to be led in the future by three races. And they were all three the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that's where they came from. So now we see all the kingdoms of the world coming into possession of this angel, or the Lord and his Christ, that are standing upon one foot upon the sea, one foot upon the land that the original grant was given unto. So when you tie those together, we understand that Christ is taking over a literal, physical, visible kingdom of this world. And it's not something that's hidden. It's not something that has already happened. It is not a spiritual kingdom. This is a literal, physical, real kingdom that God is setting up here by way of, and giving us just a little bit of a, pulling the curtain back, I should say, just a little bit of a glimpse in verse 5 with his foot being placed on there. Why is that important? Why is that important that his foot drops? The reason we have the picture here in verse 5 in chapter 10, this parenthetical chapter, is that we know at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his foot drops on Mount Olives. And with that, you know, if you've ever heard that saying, when the other shoe falls, you know, I don't know if you've heard it, it's an old saying in the States, but when the other shoe falls, means it's time to pay up. You know, it's time to, now it's come payday time. This is when the other shoe falls, is when the Lord's other foot falls on the Mount of Olives, and when it's there, that's when the valley shall be ripped in twain, and the enemies of the Lord shall be swallowed up in devastation. So this is what we need to understand. And the reason I'm saying all this, and guys, I hope I'm not feeling that I'm going in circles a little bit, and I hope that I'm not, because there is a bit of obscurity here.
the reason that I want you to get a hold of this thought is because there's many doctrines out there that are being taught that the kingdom of God is just a spiritual kingdom. All right, well, the kingdom of God is spiritual, but the kingdom of heaven is physical, literal, and visible. And it's a 1,000-year kingdom on this earth that will take place at the minute when Jesus Christ comes back at His second coming. That's the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Remember, Jesus Christ said that the kingdom of God is within you. Well, I don't have a 300-mile width, 200-mile high, and back down again kingdom inside of me. I'm not that big. But that's the physical kingdom. That's the physical land grant that was given unto the nation of Israel. And that's what will be established in the years to come at the end of the tribulation period. So, we need to understand those scriptures and where they lie and the proper doctrine therein. So the Christian doesn't have the spiritual aspect in his life to ward off these false doctrines. There is a chance that you may fall prey to some of the false teachings that are out there. Somebody knocks on your door. Guys, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, according to the Scripture, if somebody knocks on your door and they want to share Jehovah's great witness with you, okay? I'm not telling you ever to be rude to them at all. But don't invite them in your house, period. Doesn't matter if it's raining cats and dogs out there. It is not scriptural. Now I hear these guys, local guys here, they're Bible teachers and all this and that. 2 John 10 says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, all right, receive them not into your house, neither bid them Godspeed. So if somebody knocks on my door and they're going to try to give me something other than this doctrine, all right, I'm going to politely say, no, thank you very much, have a good day. I'm not going to say God bless you to them. I'm not going to call them brother or sister because they're not. I'll give them a gospel tract. We keep tracts right by our door on the table in our little basket right there. What I did when Denise and I first married is I had an envelope. We had envelopes set to the side, about three or four of them. We had rarely ever had people knock on our door anyway, but if they were to come to the door and I wasn't there, she was to politely say to them, no, thank you. I thank you for coming by, though. Please enjoy this. And as soon as they take it, you just shut the door and say, bye-bye. You're not rude to them. But guys, I'm telling you, you don't invite them in your house. You just don't do it. And I don't care what some of these guys, and there's guys here that are locally, say, yeah, they invite them in their house all the time. And they debate with them and all this. And that. Guys, that's just pride. That's all that is. That's just pride. You're just trying to bring them in there, try to show them what you know and try to defeat. That's just pride. I'm more concerned with their soul, amen? But the Scripture tells us not to receive them into our house. And so we have to obey the Scripture rather than obeying what we just want to do and try to make ourselves feel good that we talk somebody into in some sense. But the Bible teaches, back to this kingdom, the Bible teaches of a literal, physical, visible reign of Christ on this earth. At the second advent of the Lord, it's clearly taught, it's clearly in the Scripture. It hasn't taken place in the past, it hasn't taken place yet. It will take place in the future, and it will take place at the end of the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 10, verse 6, we'll hit about two more verses, and we may just touch on them here real quick, and we'll go ahead and close down for the night. We've already kind of touched on verse 7, so I believe it's kind of self-explanatory. Verse 6 says, And swear by Him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven. We know that's the Lord Jesus Christ, self-explanatory. The things that are therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein. And that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when He shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as He hath declared to His servant. We see two things here. We see verse 7 start with the word but. We see verse 6 end with a punctuation mark called a colon. There is a time where time is going to be no longer. We know that is at the end of the millennial kingdom. So we know it's an establishment for that thought there and that idea. But here, changing the other side of the street, bring this back to where we are, given the thought of the close of the tribulation period in verse 7, the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And we've already tied that into Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, when that seventh angel sounds, and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. So, we know that the seven thunders were not allowed to be recorded. Alright, guys? Don't get hung up on that. Just understand that's just God just saving some things for us when we get on the other side. Amen? We understand and don't forget that the mighty angel that's spoken of in verse 1 is this same angel that is being spoken of in verse 2 and in verse 5 that has his foot on the sea, his foot on the land, this earth, Mediterranean and Palestine. Don't forget that. That it's all tied into this physical, literal, visible kingdom that will be established on this earth at the end of the tribulation period. So I'm going to go ahead and stop it there. We'll pick up with the rest of the chapter next week. We'll finish it up and I'll try to add a little more life into it, if you will. I know this was kind of obscure tonight in the lesson. I understand that, and rightly so. But that's what you get. I promise you, when we get into chapter 11, things will move a little bit quicker and be quite a bit more interesting. Amen? And probably learn some things in chapter 11 by the time we get there. Everything will tie together that we've learned from the first 10 chapters. But you'll see some things that probably haven't been taught in the past. So let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you again for the time together. We thank you for your lesson, your scriptures tonight. Pray that you continue to watch over us. Give us guidance, grace, and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.